So far we've had a baptism, we've celebrated our GEMS Girls Club, and today we're raising a question to answer. And here it is. What should we teach kids, baptized kids, kids in GEMS, about what's good and about what God actually wants? These are really big, broad questions, and they're important because kids, young adults, the decisions you make today changes your future. And parents, older folks, leaders, the influence that God's given you right now on the next generation. God's given you this amazing ability to, I'm not exaggerating, to change the world. And today, we're going to look at what our young girls have been focusing on, what they yelled at you a couple times. And we're going to hear one of the most famous summaries of what God says is good and what he asks of people. And let me say this. Here's why I started thinking about this. It was Monday, and we were able to have a men's dinner at Max's house. It was an incredible time, a rare time that adult men get together and go deeper than small talk. And we sat around a large table after probably eating a bit too much. Max asked us a bunch of questions, mostly about fatherhood and about how we grew up. And what was it like being a kid? What kind of father did we have? What kind of father did we not have? How were we each raised? What did we learn? And what might we do different now that we're a little older? And it was an incredible night. We laughed, we cried, we celebrated, we mourned. Every one of us had been parented or not parented, and we talked about it. And I think in the middle of those stories, I was just struck by how both important it is and confusing it is to raise kids. I mean, every person in this room, we are who we are because of who raised us. And it is really confusing to raise kids. There's a lot of approaches, there's a lot of styles, and you can agree on some basics, like be a person of character and faith, love your kids, love your wife, we can talk about ethics and all that, but after that, there are 1,000 different opinions of how to raise kids at every different juncture. It's overwhelming. I think about your own story, right? You hear about what other people have gone through. Man, people are so different. Every kid is different, and it is really hard to come up with a simple playbook for raising diverse kids in a complicated world. And I'll be honest, the more I thought about it, the more confusing I realized it is about what to pass on, what not to pass on, even to my own kids. What is good? There's so many options. What does God really want? There's so many different answers to these questions. And sometimes there are so many people giving you advice about how to mentor the next generation that's really hard to figure out what to focus on. That's just me, but I don't think I'm the only one. I think that every person investing in the next generation finds it hard to know exactly what to pass on. What changes do you embrace? What changes do you reject? The world is so fluid. Like, what do kids need? And I think all of us get a little overwhelmed because we're not sure what to do. In fact, I've noticed my own generation of parents, maybe more than previous ones, we have the busiest kids. Everyone else have calendars that look like this, right? You could ask most parents what they're doing this week. Most parents will tell you all the activities their kids are doing, and it's mostly great. I think it's great for kids. But I've thought about this before. I think one of the reasons why parents are so exhausted, because we have all these kids signed up in so many different activities, I think that somehow deep down, we all feel how overwhelming parenting is. And we ask, what's good? What does God really want? And we don't know. So we outsource parenting to experts. So we don't feel like we're adequate. I don't feel like I'm adequate. Babies don't come with an instruction manual. So I think deep down we go, maybe the soccer coach can teach my kid how to share. Good luck with that one. Maybe the ballet coach can teach discipline. Maybe basketball camp can teach ethics. And maybe I can take a nap because I'm exhausted from driving kids everywhere. I think that's most parents these days, because raising the next generation is complicated. A lot of options, hard to know what to focus on. Because there's so many answers to the question, what is good? And what does God actually want anyway? Now, if you feel any of that, I have really good news, because today, I'm just going to tell you what God gives us to the answer to those questions. And today, we're going to look at a very simple list. And if you're wondering what to focus on, this will help. And knowing this will reduce the pressure of having to know everything. It will turn down the stress and anxiety of wondering if you're doing the right stuff and take away some of the guilt of going, did I teach enough? And I think it will give you a little bit of certainty that can cut through our personal preferences and background and give you permission to focus on what's really important. Today we're looking at maybe the most famous list in the Bible is Micah 6:8. Micah writes, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. So what's good? And what does the Lord require of you? So there it is. Those are our questions. What's good? And what does God actually want anyway? Well, here's the answer. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So this is the answer. What is good? What does God want for yourself, for your kids, for the people around you? It's simple. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what the gems have been talking about. Now, let me unpack this, and I'm going to start by zooming out a bit to the book of Micah. And I'm not going to read the whole book of Micah, but chapter 6, verse 8 is a nice bumper sticker, but it's more than that. You have to know who it's written to and what it's for. If you open up the book of Micah, you find a long, sort of disorganized sermon from God through the voice of a preacher to God's people. And I'll make a couple important points about this. The main one I want to say is that this list of rules are family rules. It's written specifically to the Israelites, the Jews, specifically to Judah and Israel. You may know the story. It's a story of the Old Testament. God saved this audience from slavery. He gave them his law. Our girls group is called GEMS. It stands for Girls Everywhere Meeting a Savior. Israel and Judah met the Savior. They were baptized by the Red Sea, Paul says. They were claimed by God's promises in the covenant of circumcision. The problem for Micah is even though they were in God's family, they didn't act like it. What does it look like? You can flip through the book of Micah, and in Micah chapter 1, their worship was insincere. It was ritualistic. It was hypocritical. For the next chapter, their ethics didn't match what God called them to do. Lots of examples of stealing and lying. And then he talks about the religious leaders, prophets, and priests in it for all the wrong reasons. And I'm just going to read this one verse where it comes across as how prideful these folks were to think that God would still bless them even they were so disobedient. This is what the country looks like. Micah 3:11, her leaders judge for a bribe, corrupt. Her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortune for money. So this is a corrupt state of things, insincere. Even religion, the one place you'd hope that things would be right, it was after money and power. And the irony of the whole thing, Micah says, yet, verse 11, they still look for the Lord's support, and they say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. This manufactured religion without God, this country that puts God last, this culture that is so corrupt, they're so prideful that even though they're ignoring God, they're hating people, they still say all the good parts. God's got a plan. It's all going to work together for the good. They're saying those things instead of obeying God, and it is a mess. That's Micah's audience. And in Micah, people start asking more than just what's wrong. Everyone can see that things in this context are drastically broken. The world's messed up. So the question people are asking is, what can we possibly do to change it? Things are so bad in the book of Micah with God's people. Where do we start to change things? And we read Micah 6:8 a bunch of times. I'm going to read before 8 comes 7 and 6. I'm going to read those two verses right before it. Just to give you a little bit of a micro context here. Here's a question people are asking. Verse 6 in Micah 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? In other words, I mean, even in this context, there's a God. And folks are going, if you break down, if you deconstruct this messed up culture, if you can somehow get behind and cut through all the religious stuff that's fueled in Micah by selfishness, if you could like set the baggage aside, like there's a God, what does he want? That's what they're asking. And lots of people have opinions about what's good and what God wants. Usually, what I've noticed, most people think that God wants whatever I want, right? Like we all naturally think God wants people to vote the way I vote. What a coincidence. God wants my kids to turn out exactly like me because I'm so great. I think God wants my kids to cheer for the Phillies and not the Mets. Like we default to all those blanks, right? And they're different from what Israel and Judah are thinking. But here's their blanks. They go, so I want to come before God. And let me think. Shall I come before God with, what does it say, burnt offerings, brand new baby calves? Or would God be pleased if I had 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Like, I'm going to sacrifice things to show God I am serious. Or, ooh, here we go. Really serious one. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You ever think about how awful that question is? As an aside, sometimes I get myself in this debate over whether things are better or worse now. Like, I watch the news and go, this seems really bad now. I don't want to say that 2023 is perfect. Please don't quote me on that. I'm not even saying that parents are better now than they used to be, but I mean, they just throw that idea out like it's normal. Like, and this happened. In that culture, people would literally murder their grown kids to get the attention of superstitious idols and try and get their blessing. To me, that just seems worse than what people do today. I don't know, but the point is people do the craziest things with good motives because they just don't know what's good and what really pleases God. That's verse 7. The next verse is 8, where God just cuts through all of it with remarkable clarity. You as a human being may have lots of ideas about how to get God's attention, but here's what he wants. In fact, he has shown you, O mortal. Like, you know what's good, and you know what the Lord requires of you. It's this simple. Micah says, here you go, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. What's good? What does God really want? Again, there are overwhelming ideas to how to answer this question back then and today. What do you focus on? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And again, I want to repeat what I said already. These are family rules. You know what family rules are? Here's what family rules mean. Keeping family rules doesn't make you family. But if you're family, you got to keep rules. That makes sense? So we got simple rules in the Sutter house. Rules like eat your vegetables. Take your shoes off in the house if they're muddy. Don't fight your siblings or you get sent to your room. What is good? What does your family require of you? We've had a long list of things, sometimes it's complicated at our house, that our kids generally follow. But here's the thing about family rules. Keeping them doesn't make you family. Like, we'll have other kids over at the house. Baby Jordan came over. Atlas comes over. And look, I don't lead with this, but it doesn't matter how many vegetables they eat. It doesn't matter how long they go without fighting their siblings. There comes a certain time of day when they have to leave. Like, sorry, guys, I know it's fun here, But you got to go to your own family. Family rules doesn't make you family. How does Israel become God's people is a different story. Like, I need to be clear on this. It's not as though God goes, okay, you people seem really just, merciful, and walking, but now you're family. That's not how you become family. You become family, like Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love to us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how you become family. It's not through keeping a list of rules. It's by grace through faith, because God loves you, not because you follow rules. But once you're in a family, if you belong to God, we have some things God asks us to do. And here's what they are. Here's what's good. Here's what God wants. I'd say even this, raising the next generation as part of God's family, whether you're GEMS or baptizing kids, here's what you focus on. Number one, acting justly. It's talking about how you treat people, how you love or don't love your neighbors. Do you treat people in a way that reflects the Ten Commandments? And you could read Micah, like they were not acting justly. You can read through Micah. They were stealing stuff, they were breaking contracts, they were cheating, they were not acting with justly, how they treated people. What does God want? What's good? Well, act justly is what Micah says, which says once we see ourselves as part of God's family, if we're in Christ, we should act justly, be fair to people, love your neighbors. That's important. So live it out. Teach to kids. Think long and hard about how you act toward others. Am I acting justly, is what God says. That's number one. Number two, love mercy. And the word translated mercy is one of these just big Hebrew theological words that pop everywhere. It's in Hebrew, it's chesed, which you see sometimes translated steadfast love or covenant faithfulness or loyalty or mercy. It's mercy, but this is emphasizing keeping promises and being consistent, acting like God. God is consistently merciful to us. He's made promises to us. We're reminded of this in baptism. God is loyal to us. And it's not just, you know, this isn't saying you should be nice to people in need, although you should be nice to people. This is about making promises that we will love God, we will love neighbors, and we will trust in God's own promises, that God is faithful. The third thing, not a long list, walk humbly with your God. That's each step, each day, each decision you make, in the knowledge and in the presence of God. That's walking, but it's humbly. Humbly means saying, I might not have all the answers. It's telling kids, son, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm trying to walk in the right direction. I'm not going to be careless or stubborn thinking I have it all figured out. Instead, I'm humble. I'm going to listen to the Lord. I'm going to listen to others. Being humble means being open-minded. It means questioning our own preferences. It means reflecting on and standing on God's word. That's number three, walking with God humbly. Each step you make means committing to spend time listening to the Lord, talking to the Lord. That's it. So what's good? What does God want for his people? Here's what I'm convinced that God is telling all of us today. This is the good thing God wants us to aim at, to promote, to talk about, and to work on passing along to the next generations, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Because through all the advice, preferences, demands that we all bring to the table, the opinions, the articles, the blog posts that we all find overwhelming, this is actually more comprehensive and more challenging than the things that we like to just add on to what we're already doing. It's short, it's simple, but I think if we could all do these three things, I mean, just think about how much it would change all of us. What is good? What does God actually want? This list is comprehensive. It touches every human interaction and relationship you'll ever have. It makes you question every act you have and calls you to submit it to God's will. This means that every act of selfishness should be submitted to God's word. This is a big deal. It's wide, it's deep, it's a big thing. But can you imagine what it would be like if we could start doing this? I can hardly get my head around like where it would end up. It'd be a big commitment. I'm not sure where it would end up to live like God's family as a son or daughter of God that's consistent. I'm not sure where it would end up, but what if we could start? What if each person here, as a son or daughter of God, committed to acting justly? It's like the girl said this morning, to walk with the Lord. What if we could love mercy, to be kind to others, but also to trust in God's faithfulness when we don't know how things are working out? I mean, think about all that could expand into. And what if it all started by walking humbly with God? Again, I don't know where that might begin. I don't know what you'd have to do today to start doing this. But I think it would lead us to see more clearly goodness. I think we would see with clear eyes what God was like. And I think following this would help us to raise the next generation, not just in faith or tradition, but with the kind of ethics that would change the world for the better. That one day when we're all gone and grown adults sit around a table after eating too much and tell stories about being raised by a community, by parents, that they may one day tell stories about how we, parents, leaders, employers, mentors, church family, the next generation might tell a story about how we impacted them to be more just, to be more merciful, and to live closer to the Lord because we acted justly, because we love mercy, and because we were committed to walking humbly with our God. So Father in heaven, you've given us a beautiful, a succinct, but a difficult call. And Father, can you, by the power of your Spirit, convict us of all the ways in which we are bent toward injustice and selfishness? Can you remind us of all the ways that we do not believe your promises, and of all the steps that we take without thinking about you at all? And can you help us to live in justice? Can you help us to live in mercy? And can you take our lives and let them be wholly consecrated to you? I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.